Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the company and the joy of fellowship that we have one with another. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that unites us and teaches us. And as we gather around your word this morning and throughout the service today, Father, we pray that you would be our teacher, Lord, that the truths that you have for us in this passage of Scripture would be real to us, would sink down into our hearts, into our minds, Father, that they might live through us to your glory, is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3, let's read beginning in verse 7, we'll read down to verse 11. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right, now we have gotten this far now in our study of the book of Philippians, and we saw last week that Paul is talking about making some distinctions between some things, and he's talking about the flesh and the efforts of the flesh as opposed to the program that God is working, which is to glorify himself in us through his Spirit and not through our own merits, not through our own efforts, not through our own flesh. So if you back up to verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And we looked at this passage last week. Paul goes through there in verses 5 and 6. And he lists out what ends up being seven different things that he had in the past put his confidence in and rejoiced in. Back in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's as opposed to having that confidence in the flesh that he talks about here. And he says, after listing those things in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he gives that list that we considered last time, and basically he sets himself up as the prime example of the pinnacle of the flesh and what that can achieve. And we went down through and we saw what Paul is doing in that passage is he is separating himself one point at a time from other human beings. And he's making distinctions between himself and other people, between himself and other Jews, between himself and other even of the people of God, that he kind of ends up there in those two verses in a class by himself. So he says, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, all of those things that he lists, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul is making an assessment here, and actually he's made that assessment in verse 7. He says, I counted loss. The things that were gain, I counted loss. And that's past tense. He's talking about his salvation, his conversion. When he saw the what he calls, come back to Galatians chapter 4. And watch what he calls these things. Galatians chapter 4. Everything that he considered gain, those things that he held in high esteem, that he valued, he says, I counted that it was gain to me. The language there, that which was gain to me, I counted loss, is a counting language. He had a list of things in his asset column that he suddenly realized were in fact not assets at all, but they were liabilities. The things that I thought were gain to me, suddenly I realized that I had them in the wrong column. They were loss. Here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, grab it there. Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And Paul is making a comparison here and a distinction between two things. You're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, before you got saved, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And he's talking about these Galatians now going back, and that passage is interesting. He says in verse 8, he's talking about their old idolatry. These are Gentiles. These are not primarily Jews in these assemblies in Galatia. He says, you used to be idolaters, and now you're going back. Well, they weren't going back to idolatry. They were going back to the law. But Paul says it's the same thing. You're going back to a program that God has discarded. That's idolatry, and it is the idolatry of this Christian age that you and I live in. The church going back, taking things out of the Bible that God has set aside. And I'm going to come along and I'm going to pick that up. Paul says it's idolatry. It's the same thing as when you were plowing to stocks of wood. But you see what he calls the things here in verse 9. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? See, that's what Paul realized, that all those things that he was putting his confidence in, that he was putting his faith, all those things he had under the law, they ended up not making him rich and strong, but beggarly and weak. Now, turn over on your way back to Philippians to Ephesians chapter 3 and compare that with what Paul traded it for. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, again, those are things that God gave to the nation of Israel. All of those things that Paul lists were good things until Christ. Until Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. He says, the righteousness that was in the law, I had that, and I was blameless in it. But when Christ came along, that high and lofty position I had suddenly looked weak and beggarly. It was nothing. It was loss compared to Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 16, verse 14, get the beginning of the prayer here. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see that? Now that's as opposed to, he's talking about the riches of his glory as opposed to those beggarly, poverty-stricken things that he came out of. He's talking about being strengthened with his might as opposed to those weak things that he traded this for. And how does that happen? Not by the letter of the law in the outer man, in the flesh, but by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And that's the difference that we've been talking about. So that's what Paul traded all of that for. And he says, let's read this because we can't just stop there. We got to go on and read this prayer, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now what Paul is talking about here is exactly what we've been talking about and what he continues to talk about in Philippians chapter 3. To that excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I traded all of that fleshly stuff for this. And he's praying for these Ephesian saints that you guys would get it too, and that all saints would get this. To know that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now look, he's talking to saved people. Christ already dwells in our hearts by faith, right? But Paul's praying that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. These are the things that we've been talking about. To understand, to come to a fuller knowledge of who He has made us to be. And that it is in fact Him. It's Him that glorifies God in us. So that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. So that we, being rooted and grounded in love, and that's what that's going to do, to root and ground us in love, will be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height of the things that he's been talking about, the mystery of Christ in verse 4 and all of those things on down up to this point, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Paul wants for you to have that wealth and to know it and to be able to appropriate it and to understand those things that he now sees and understands to be gain. And the glory of all of that stuff he had before now suddenly has become nothing. It's become loss compared to what you and I have in Christ. Now unto him that is able to do, don't miss these last two verses, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See? The power that God has given to work in us, and that's his Spirit, that's the Spirit of his Son doing these things. The faith, Paul talks about from faith to faith, that's how this works, from the faithfulness of Christ to our faith, and that interaction and that relationship, our resting in his faithfulness and the power that brings. Unto him be glory in the church. See, that's how that happens. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So those that riches of his glory and that strength and that might by his Spirit in the inner man, that's what we're trading. We're trading those weak and beggarly things, those poverty-stricken things and those weak things. Paul says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son and took care of that for us. Back in Philippians chapter 3. So Paul says, I made that evaluation. I weighed the things that I had, all those things that gave me confidence in the flesh, and what Christ was offering me, and it was no contest. It was no contest. So he says, what things were gained to me, again in 3:7, Philippians, I counted loss for Christ. Now, there, when he says, I counted loss for Christ, look in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So, As we read through these verses, before you get to the end of verse 8, you might think that Paul is saying, I gave up these things for Christ. That is, I did it for him. I did it in service to him. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's talking about a trade. I traded this for that. I counted this loss for Christ, to gain Christ. And you know that at the end of verse 8 when he tells you that I may win Christ. And that's what he's looking for. And that's what he's continuing to press toward. He's talking about in verse 7, his past, when he got converted, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So there's that past tense, what happened when you got saved. You counted everything else that you had loss, and you took Christ. But now Paul says, I continue to do that now. And we've been talking about that. We've quoted it several times in the last few weeks, but we haven't looked at it in a while. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. You want to have this verse in your mind, in your memory, active in your life as you go through your day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. See, I counted all of that fleshly stuff loss, and I did that to gain Christ. That's when I got saved. But I continue to do that. I continue to walk in that attitude of the gospel. The cross of Christ that saved me is the same thing that empowers me to live this Christian life. And that's what we do. We get saved. We come to understand grace and that it's not me, it's all Him. And then along the way we lose that idea when it gets to serving Him. And we start thinking, okay, now I'm saved. My past is gone. It's erased. Christ has delivered me from that. Now I can go on and start serving Him. Well, now what we can do is we can go on and grow in the understanding that we got on day one. The Christian life is about growing in what you came to understand when you came to Christ. Growing in the cross, in the knowledge of the blood of Christ and what He did for you there and what happened to you. Because we've said and we've seen that Christ didn't just die for you, you died with Him. So the cross there's more involved. You know, Paul talks about here, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. And we are going to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but not yet. Go ahead and hold that. I want 1 Corinthians chapter 2 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, this thing that when Paul talks about the excellency, that I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We see that language in Paul's epistles especially. And it has a particular dispensational note to it. Some things we'll see again back in Philippians chapter 1. You remember earlier in our study, it's been a little while now, we've been taking our time through the book of Philippians, as well we should. He says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent. You remember when he said that? Approve the things that are excellent. That means that it's not just approving things that are better, as if I've got a good thing and I've got a bad thing and I need to take the good thing. We do that. But when he talks about approving things that are excellent, and he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he uses that language. He's talking about distinguishing not necessarily between good and evil. He's talking about making a difference between some good things and understanding that good things are comparative and there's good, better, and best. And we need to take and approve the things that are excellent. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, we take that phrase, usually, in verse 13 there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul's talking about the difference between the wisdom of men out there, everything that there is, all of that stuff that we ought to be counting loss for in order to gain Christ, because in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The world has nothing for you, okay? Nothing. It's all loss. It's dung. Count it that way to gain Christ. So Paul says we're not talking about that stuff out there. We're talking about the words that the Holy Ghost is teaching. So when he says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, we relate that to the Scripture, as well you should. How do we understand our Bible? Isaiah says, who shall I teach doctrine and make to understand knowledge? He says, you got to take it here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you understand your Bible. You don't take a verse of Scripture and then run to the commentaries, and you don't take a verse of Scripture and then run to the Greek, and you don't take a verse of Scripture and you know, go and ask what your neighbors think about it. You can do all of that. That's fine. But comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that's how we get it. You get a verse here, you get another verse over here, and they explain each other. That's how the Bible is designed. So we do that. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. But there's more here, because in that Old Testament, what Paul now calls that those weak and beggarly things, what that whole Old Testament does is it compares physical things with spiritual. And it's all of these pictures and all of these illustrations and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of these physical things that depicted spiritual truth. Today, what you and I are involved in is that excellent thing. What we do is now we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Things like the cross of Christ, Christ dying for our sins, and then seeing the connection between that and the power that works in our lives. See, that's comparing a spiritual thing with a spiritual thing. And that's a whole other level that God has brought us to, dispensationally and personally. So you and I, we're not groveling in the dirt back here with the weak and the beggarly and the fleshly and those carnal things. God has brought us beyond that. We are now standing on spiritual things, reaching for the next spiritual thing. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks all about this, and we've looked at this passage already, but I want to see it now in the context of those excellent things. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Losing the flesh, count that loss, gain Christ. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, he's talking about the Old Testament, the law of Moses, written and graven in stones was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. See, it's those exceeding things. For even that which was made glorious, that Old Testament, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So, again, we're comparing these things. We're talking about debits and credits, gains and losses, right? And how do we count? How do we reckon the things in our life? The things in our life that I might think are a gain to me. Now, Paul says, he goes through that list of religious things. And he says, I counted all of that loss. Then he says, yea, doubtless, and we'll talk about doubtless in a minute, but I count all things but loss for that excellency, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So it's not just that religious, those credentials that I had before. It's everything, everything that doesn't bring me further in that excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's loss. It's worthless. Paul says it's dung. We've got so many things in our life that don't move us toward that mark. Paul says it's all garbage. I got no use for it. None. Paul has a goal there in Philippians chapter 3, and so do you and so do I. Pressing toward that mark to win Christ. You know, if you're trying to win something, you don't win being lax and being slack. And if any of you are runners or athletes at all, you know what it takes to win. It takes some work, and it takes some dedication, and it takes some concentration, and it takes some sacrifice. There's all kind of things in our lives, in my life, that seem like gain. Seem like they're somehow doing me good. Paul says it's loss. And count it that way. You know, the saying has been attributed to a lot of different people over the years, but somebody originally said that he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. There's a lot of things in our life that are going to fall away at some point. And we spend a lot of time clinging to those things when we've got something over here that's never going away, that we could be growing in and moving forward in. So Paul says, I want you to make that judgment. Again, at the end of verse 10 here, the glory that excelleth. See, that's what we're looking for. You got glory on one hand, whatever this is that's benefiting me, that's doing me good. Then you got the glory that excelleth. And we want to approve the things that are excellent. You know, in dispensational things, the things that we talk about all the time. This comes up too, because I know for myself, and I've talked to enough people to know that this is a pretty universal experience, that when you come to understand right division, you come to understand the mystery and some things about who you are and who you're not, what parts of the Bible are to you and what parts are not to you. It's all for you, but it's not all to you. And when you come to realize that, you come to see that there is a sense of loss. I remember myself in particular, when I realized that the Gospel of John was not written to me. Really? John, not John. You can't take John away from me. There's so much great, wonderful stuff in there that I was hanging on to. And I realized in the Gospel of John, salvation is of the Jews. And that's not true today. And Christ is every bit as much sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in John as he is in Matthew. And that was a sense of loss for me. And I know that probably everyone here has experienced that. But Paul says, look, all of that stuff, and that's what he's talking about, is the former things of God. I thought was gain to me. But then I came to understand the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And all of a sudden that stuff, I took the loss. Take the loss, because it's not loss. It's gain. You know, our brother, it's probably been a couple of months ago now, it was during the communion service, you mentioned that you have that picture in your house of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulder. And Pastor was preaching about Christ as the good shepherd out of John, and how that the sheep are Israel and that's not us. And he mentioned that was kind of sad, because we look at that picture and we go, there's me, I'm the lamb. And Christ is carrying me on his shoulders, and all of a sudden, that's not me, and I lose that. See, but here's the thing. You're not the lamb. You and I are not the sheep. We're the body of Christ. You're not the lamb on Christ's shoulder. You're the shoulder. You don't lose. When you drop something that's not true for that excellent knowledge, you don't lose. You gain. So we look at that picture of Jesus and the Lamb, and we're still in that picture. We're just not the Lamb. So Paul says, there's a glory to those things, but compared to what the Lord has for us today, there's no glory. And the comparison that Paul is making here, and we won't take the time to do this because it's kind of a side road from Philippians, and I'll resist the temptation. But we've talked before, or at least I have, I don't know if you were listening, I was talking, about the first time that the Bible uses division. It's way back there in Genesis chapter 1. As a matter of fact, you don't get four verses into your Bible without God talking about division. And he talks about dividing the light from the darkness. And he talks about that in the first few verses, and then he does it again later on in 14, 15, in those verses there in Genesis 1. And he talks about the sun and the moon. And that sun and the moon that stands in the sky is there as a representative of these things, of exactly what Paul's talking about here. That thing that was glorious is that moon. You go out at night and that thing lights your path. Now, it doesn't give you all the light that you could use. It kind of casts shadows. Gives you enough light to see where you're going. But you can't see everything the way that it ought to be seen. Well, that's the moon. That's the Old Testament. It cast light as shadows. And it gave the light that was necessary for the nighttime. But then when the day dawns, Peter says, we've got that word of prophecy. And we ought to give heed to that back there as a light that shineth in the darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So Christ comes and he brings in the day. And suddenly, you know, you're walking by the moonlight, and that the Bible calls that a great light. God set two great lights in the sky. And that was a great light until the sun comes up. All of a sudden, what happens to the moon? You can't even see it anymore. That great light, that great glory, suddenly has no glory in respect to the glory that excelleth. See? God put those lights in the heavens back there, and when you go out and you see the sun and you see the moon, listen, that is God's testimony to what you believe, to His Word, and the divisions that He has made in His Word that He would make that were future when He put those lights out there. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that glory being surpassed by that excellent glory. That's what you and I have. What you and I have as members of the body of Christ is like the sun compared to the moon in terms of the glory of it. So Paul says back in Philippians 3, I counted it loss. See, when you see it for what it is, when you take God's perspective on it, of course we count it loss. And again, all those other things in your life. It's not so of course when you're kind of standing on this side. It's not quite so obvious that it's going to be to my benefit. There's some things that we hold dear. Paul says, you get God's perspective on it. That doesn't mean we all become homeless and, you know, give up everything that we own. You know what I'm talking about. There's things that stand in the way of this goal that Paul is reaching for here. Philippians 3. What things were gained to me in verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. Paul, he says, doubtless I count all things but loss. So I counted those things lost way back then. Now you're 30 years out now by the time Philippians is written from Paul's conversion, more or less. And he's saying, what he's saying here is, doubtless I continue to count. Paul doesn't have any regrets. He doesn't have any doubts about this decision that he made. There is nothing in that stuff that he gave up that now 30 years later are causing him to say, "Ooh boy, I wonder if that was a good decision." He's got no doubt in his mind. Now, again, when you're on the other side of those things, there's a lot of doubt. But you take that dare of faith, and you step beyond those things, and looking back, you won't have any doubt that that was the right thing to do, because that stuff was in fact loss. You perceived it as gain because you weren't looking at it through God's eyes. So Paul says, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now you know that term there, that's the only time Paul uses this. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul, what he's talking about here is he's talking about something intensely personal. And something that goes beyond even that salvation experience. Coming to know Christ, not just to know about Him, but to know Him. And You know, we just read his prayer there in Ephesians 3. He says, I want you to know. And when he says it to them, he says, well, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And what Paul's been talking about here is he's been talking about those efforts toward holiness that we make in our flesh and trading that for Christ. Because Paul, when he says, I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing the love of Christ, understanding that God is not up in heaven with a hammer waiting to come down on you every time you slip up. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that our relationship with God is not that Old Testament relationship. And God is not waiting for you to fail. And he's not waiting to get angry at you or to be disappointed with you or to sit and look and shake his head in disgust at you. That's not the relationship anymore. We've got the excellent thing. So Paul says, I gave up all of that trying in my own effort to please and appease God and to stay in good stead with him. I gave that up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to know him. Remember, we saw later on in that passage in 2 Corinthians we looked at last time, that we look in that mirror, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. See, that's what Paul's talking about here. He wants to see. He's looking at all these things through God's eyes. All of the things that he gave up, all of the things that he gained, he's getting that divine perspective. And ultimately what that comes down to is seeing himself through God's eyes. Looking in that mirror of God's Word and seeing the glory of the Lord. Not some miserable failure who just can't stop sinning and can't stop disappointing people and can't stop disappointing God and worthless, blah, blah, blah. Listen, get some faith. Believe what God says about you and come to that excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Get to know that love that passes knowledge. Understand that he who's begun a good work in you is going to continue to perform that, and that he has, and it sounds so cliche, but he has a victory program for your life. And there is no plan B. There is no plan B. All right? God is going to, Paul says, I'm doing this that I may win Christ. And what he's talking about is realizing the fact that he already has gained Christ. Again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ already dwells in my heart by faith. But I need to realize that now and what that means and to have it actually working in my life. And our relationship with God is not that weak and beggarly thing that causes us to walk through this life in fear and bondage and shame. Our relationship with God is that excellent thing. It's a relationship of grace. It's about grace. So he says, I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to deepen that, my understanding of that relationship. And you notice what he calls him there, when he gets that intimate and that personal, he doesn't call him my friend, my bud. Me and Jesus, we're buds, we hang out. Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, that's the root and the ground of that personal connection between us. I serve him. He loves me. That's our connection. And he says, I'm doing all of this. I've suffered the loss of all things. Let all things go. Do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, luckily for you, we're out of time, so I can't talk a lot about dung. But you know, Isaiah 64:6, you don't have to go there, you know the verse. All of our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. The Bible has a way of getting very colorful when it talks about these things that Paul is talking about here. You know all of that, filthy rags, and you know what that is, and dung and all of that. You know what all of that is? It's stuff that the flesh produces.
Yes.
And that's how we're to see it.
Yes.
The New Bibles call it rubbish. That doesn't really get the idea across. Dung is a good word.
Yes, sir.
Something you don't really even want to be associated with. And in my last 10 seconds here, I'm going to use something that Pastor said when he was preaching this, and so I'm going to blame it on him. But it got the point across to me, okay, so I'll use it. Do you feel a loss over dung that you let go of 30 years ago?
Did I say that?
Yes, you did.
That's crude.
But it gets the point across. See, that's this stuff that we're talking about here. Once you're on the other side of it, it's all loss. It's all loss. You won't miss it. You got so much to gain by letting that stuff go. We're done. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? All right. Yes, Brady.
Looking at here about Paul, and when he said he was a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin, you know, I think about his heritage and his lineage, you know, going back to the Old Testament, and he came a long way when he persecuted them. So it must have been hard for him to preach the gospel of grace and had to leave his brother behind and stand for Paul and them, and he known that they crucified him, then on the road to Damascus to really find out who he was.
Yeah.
That's
a great point. It's a great point. You can read about it, you know, in the pages, but think about living that. And I know myself as a teacher, when you realize that you've taught something incorrect, you're talking about Paul was persecuting the church, all of a sudden he realizes, whoops, that's tough to come back and say, look, I was wrong. Now that's just if you got up and said something. But Paul was dragging people off to prison and seeing them executed.
Yes.
And he had a lot invested in that old life.
Yes,
he had a lot invested in it.
Yes,
yeah. It's a great point. It's a great point.
Yes.
Thanks, y'all.
Thanks, Dave.
Thanks, Dave.